Jesus told his disciples that he reproached his disciples because they didn't believe in him, even though the whole Bible has been telling them about him. And he scolded the Pharisees and the scribes because they searched the scriptures, and the scriptures tell all about him. And so we go to the Old Testament, we go to the book of Deuteronomy to find out what the scriptures say about Jesus, about living the Christian life, about trusting the Messiah. We've gone through the Ten Commandments, and then after the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5, Deuteronomy 6 begins a long meditation. And you can look at much of the rest of Deuteronomy as just Moses wanting the Israelites to marinate in the Ten Commandments, point by point. So, for example, in this morning, when the first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods before me," how do you do that? How do you have just this one God? And what does it mean that we belong exclusively to the Lord? How are we to have him as our God? What does that mean? So we talked last week about loving him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We talked last week about binding his word on our foreheads and on our arms. But in verse 10, this is what he says. He keeps elaborating on it. "Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, by driving out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you?' Then you shall say to your son, 'We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What does it mean to have one God? What does it mean to make the Lord your God? Well, we said last week, all our affections bend to him. This week, he gives us a warning. You're going to start out this way. You have every good intention. I'm going to write his law on my wrists. You know, I never did this, but you know, you write the reminder note on your hand. Anybody ever write on there? People are disgusting. I don't understand why you did. But that's the intent. God speaks to you something and you write it down. He said, write it on your doorposts, write it on your walls, write it on your forehead, write it on your hand. He says, remember my word. And they all had good intentions. We remember when right before they go in, right before Joshua dies, he says, you know, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And all God's people says, yeah, that's what we'll do too. And remember what Joshua says? No, you won't. I know you. And Moses says the same thing a generation before. He says, you guys cannot serve the Lord. So they have great intentions, but God knows the heart. And this is what he says to them. He gives them a warning. Something's going to happen to you. You're going to be tempted. It is so sweet when God tells you, I know that you'll be tempted, and I'm telling you, you are going to be tempted. And when you're tempted, this is the line not to cross. It shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers. Look at what he's promising them, to give you great and splendid cities you didn't build, houses full that you didn't fill, cisterns you didn't build. You guys know what a cistern is? You know what a cistern is, because haven't you looked down one? We have one under our house, a gigantic concrete-lined hole in the ground under our house. That years ago, that's how our house got water. It would rain. The rain would flow down into this ginormous 10-foot deep or 12-foot deep tank. And then you could take a shower when it rained. I mean, I don't know how it worked, but there it is. It's in our basement. I'll give tours, 25 cents. But cisterns, it's a big deal to have a cistern because then you have water. He's giving them plumbing. He's giving them homes. He's giving them cities that they didn't do anything to get, right? When you come in and you get these vineyards, you know how long it takes for a vineyard to yield fruit? I don't, but I've had grape plants that took years and years to produce. It takes a while. They didn't have to do anything to cultivate these things. They just go in and they have it. What they're getting is a gift of a life from God that they haven't done anything to get. Now remember, Jesus talking to his disciples. Have they heard anything like the salvation that Jesus is giving to his disciples before? Yes, Deuteronomy is about God's free gift of life. Some of you are saying, well, free? They had to do something. I'll get back to that. Okay. They did actually have to go in and conquer, but he's giving them the deed to this land. And then he says, you're going to sit there in this great home that you've been given. Watch yourself. Because what is your tendency? Not just your tendency, every human being's tendency. Your tendency is to look around on this great Babylon that you've made with your own hands, or this great home that you have purchased with your own hands, or this great vineyard that you have sent your servants in to get the grapes. And you look around and you think, I am. And of course, this is what I deserve. This is my life, and I deserve it, and I deserve better than this. The Israelites' response ought to have been gratitude forever, because they weren't slaves anymore. And humble, faith-motivated obedience to the one who brought them out of that slavery and into this glorious, I mean, it sounds like almost upper middle class, you know, prosperity. But no, as Robert Alter says, the full belly is the enemy of faith in Deuteronomy. I would have said, the full belly is the enemy of faith. Period. When you are full, you're at your worst. It's when we're hungry that we're humble, that we're diligent, that we're seeking, that we're awake. and all through the Deuteronomy and the history of Israel, their situation is going to teeter on the brink between obedience and falling away, faith and presumption. The Lord will be our God. We will serve the Baals. They keep going back and forth on this seesaw. And what is it? Well, the book of Judges opens up to us this pattern. And see if this pattern is in you. I will serve the Lord. And you serve the Lord. And for a while, you are happy and it's well with you. Not everything goes your way, but you can handle it when it doesn't. But after a while, you're not confessing your sins. After a while, you're keeping record of wrongs. After a while, having gotten used to the goodness of the Lord, you start to hunger for just a little bit more from God's hand. And you make some compromise or some deal. In the Israelites' case, you bring in some foreign idol or marry some foreign woman who teaches you to worship some foreign idol. And you begin to be a syncretist, serving the Lord and serving manna, following God with your three-quarters heart, mind, soul, and strength, and following your employer's mandates or your desire, your lust for more money, more riches, more things, with 25%. And after a while, you're wandering away. And the Lord disciplines. The Lord disciplines Israel. How does he discipline ancient Israel? He takes away some of the things that he's given them. He doesn't kick them out of the land yet, but he makes them slaves again in their own land. Other foreign invaders come in and persecute them. So you and I lose some of our joy. We lose our peace. We lose our gentleness. We lose that fruit of the Spirit that God's given us. We're under discipline. And after a while, the children of Israel cry out under the oppression. And they repent. And God relents and God delivers. He raises up somebody to kick those foreign leaders out. And you'll have somebody from your church come up to you and say, "Brother, what's going on?" Or you'll come to your senses, having the Holy Spirit there within you to rebuke you. And you repent. And then the return. Fruit of the Spirit grows. I have, whether I have money or not, I have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And then what happens? Well, now I get used to this level of goodness from God. And now I want just a little more. And so I'll start scheming around. What corners can I round off from God's commands? It happens again and again. So often that it's a proverb in history. Cotton Mather, you say you've chosen a name for your baby. Chosen a name for your baby. Cotton. Just keep these in mind. Cotton Mather, New England Puritan from 1663 to 1728. Long time ago in early American history, he said of New England, "Godliness brought forth prosperity, and the daughter destroyed the mother." Okay, so in colonial America, the first American Puritans established a city on the hill. You know, they by righteousness, by faith in the Lord, great hope in him and reliance on providence, they worked hard. Even on Christmas Day, they worked because they were Puritans. They worked because they believed, but their grandchildren wandered from the faith. And so we have, you know, this storied institutions of New England. Harvard, which was founded to train pastors, quickly became Unitarian, you know, denying the Trinity and ultimately denying the faith at all. Yale followed in Harvard's wake, Princeton. Cotton Mather was talking about this decline that he sees. The first Europeans who came to America believed in the Lord, and the Lord prospered them because they worked. They loved the Lord with all their heart. They worked. And God prospered them, and their children saw the prosperity and didn't need the Lord, and so the decline. Godliness brought forth prosperity, and the daughter destroyed the mother. But when he said that, He was already quoting an old Latin saying. It was a proverb already. There's nothing new under the sun. And it'll happen to you. You will be tempted in the same way. And God says, don't do this. When you receive my free mercy, when you receive my free grace, you're forgiven of your sins. When you have the fruit of the Spirit, beware that you do not. This is why the writer of the book of Hebrews says, it's impossible for those who've once tasted the heavenly gift and have fallen away. It's possible to make a beginning and crucify all over again the Lord of glory. Don't do it. Look at what he says here. Beware that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from Egypt out of the land of slavery. Verse 13, you shall fear only the Lord your God. But I thought perfect love casts out fear. You shall fear the Lord. Now, when we think of fear, this is a word that often gets translated as worship. You say, well, the next word is worship. No. Fear and worship are side by side, and sometimes this word is translated worship. And you understand the object of your worship, what most gets your attention and your admiration, is the one you're going to try to emulate. You're going to try to bear his character. You're made in his image, and he will one day call you to account for the things that you have done in the body. Every idle word a man speaks, he'll have to give an account for, Jesus says. We have to give an account to God for all our actions, all our affections. And so those who fear God restrain themselves because they know they have to deal with him. And we don't do that with a craven terror, because we have the blood of Jesus over us. We have his signs of forgiveness, his tokens of mercy. But we'll have to face him. And nobody in Scripture faces the Lord blithely. Hey, God, I know you're glad to see me. Nobody in Scripture says that. Even those who are called to be his prophets fear him. Remember the midwives in the beginning of Exodus. They were commanded by Pharaoh, the god of Egypt. Or so he said. Said, you got to kill every male baby of the Israelites. But the midwives, what? Feared God. They didn't fear Pharaoh. They feared the Lord, and so they disobeyed Pharaoh, and they let the babies live. Okay, that's what we're talking about when we say, you shall fear the Lord. Let him be the only thing that you fear, so you don't have to fear anything or anybody else. It's a very liberating thing. Fear the Lord. This is what it means to have one God. It means you fear one person. You fear the Lord. You shall worship him. Worship is the same word that's often used in the Bible to mean slave for or serve. In the ancient Near East, slavery is, that term is used for the exclusive worship of and obedience to a particular god. Aren't you glad you know what the ancient Near East used that word for? Well, in the Bible, that's the sense. It means we are the slaves of the Lord. You're the servant of the Lord. That's what we're talking about when we talk about worship. That's why your bulletin it doesn't say, does it? Yeah. Text for this morning's worship service. You know, sometimes we'll talk about the worship service. Remember in this morning's service, I said, because that's what we're doing when we worship. We are serving the Lord by serving up to him our gratitude, our songs of praise, we're doing what he's commanded because that's what servants do. That's what slaves do. We obey our master. And think about it this way. The Israelites were slaves of the Lord. Now, they had been slaves of Pharaoh. Slavery is only onerous because the master is bad. And think about what he's just promised them. You're going to go in and occupy great and splendid cities which you didn't build. Houses full of all good things you didn't fill. Cisterns you didn't dig. Vineyards and olive trees you didn't plant. You know why? Because they had built cities. They had built houses. They had tended vineyards or gardens anyway. It talks about gardens. They had to water them with their foot. We don't know exactly what that means. But they had to work really hard and got no fruit from it when they were slaves of Pharaoh. Now, God himself is treating them as recipients of the work of other people. They're still slaves, they're still servants, but now they're servants of the Lord instead of Pharaoh. They had served Pharaoh by building his cities, planting and maintaining his fields, and yet they'd received no more fruit of these labors than the Egyptians grudgingly shared with them. But now the Lord brings them to inherit the fruit of other men's hands so they can worship, they can serve him with the free gifts that he's given them. They get to live in the house and go out of their house and into the tent of the Lord to worship him. They have their own. And they're to swear by his name. This sounds strange to us because we don't swear much. We look down on swearing, making oaths and all that. But only because Jesus told us that our word, we're supposed to be such honest and truthful people that people don't require it of us. Okay? But part of having just one God is when you swear, you know there is one witness to your oath. God sees what I'm saying. God will hear us. All right. So the part of having one God is all of these activities, all of this worship, all of this fear, all of this swearing, it all goes on under the eye of one master. He says in verse 16, I can't skip this part. You shall not follow other gods or any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is jealous. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you. He'll wipe you off the face of the earth. We aren't talking about God just pining away, waiting next to the telephone, waiting for us to call. Okay, it's not a fact that we're going to hurt his feelings, that we don't pay attention to him, right? He's not grieved and sad in the way that we are when we get stood up on a date by somebody. Someone cancels an appointment with us. He's not getting all huffy. He's, what is he? It's a consuming fire, he says elsewhere. Yeah, he is angry. God is a jealous God. And that jealousy is the trigger for him, when his jealousy is provoked, to be angry. Same God, Old Testament, New Testament? Same character? His character doesn't change. He's eternally the same. He's a jealous God. He's so jealous for our affection, for the affection of his people, that he sent his only begotten Son to die for us so that he could forgive us, so that his Spirit would abide with us and haul us to him. You know what Jesus says? No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Son. The Father drags him. Jealous, so he goes out of his way to bring his people and hold them. Okay, now here you don't get so much that sense. You get the contingency don't wander away, because I'm jealous. I mean for you to love me and only me. This is the reality that our marriages are supposed to display. We're supposed to be jealous for our spouse's affections, not suspicious. That's different. Okay? But jealous. I want your affection. You want mine. And you want me to only give you that kind of affection. That reflects the love that God has for his people. Now he says, don't put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You should diligently keep the commandment of the Lord your God. So what does it mean to put the Lord your God to the test? Well, the Israelites come out of Egypt, and right before they get to Mount Sinai and hear the Ten Commandments, they put the Lord their God to the test. Exodus chapter 17 has this account. I'm going to go back the other way. And this is what it says. They're thirsty. They're out in the wilderness. Sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin according to the command of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. There's no water. So they say, give us water to drink. And so Moses strikes the rock and water comes forth. He named the place, verse 7, Massah and Meribah, because the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? What does it mean to put the Lord your God to the test? Is the Lord among us or not? He said he would be, but here we are. Testing the Lord is when we begin to reason this way. And you've heard atheists say this. If there was a God, he would show himself this way. Or he would never allow such and such a thing to happen. If there's a God, why do people suffer? It's putting him to the test. You and I say, if God were in it, is this what he would be doing with it? I'd obey him, but, you know, it's not going very well for me when I obey him there. So he's probably not really said that. You test a servant. You can test a servant. The Lord tests his people. Think of a job interview for a butler or something, you know. How fast can you draw a bath at exactly such and such a temperature? We'll see if you can work for me. Is that the way you should treat God? No. God is God. If he drew Israel out into the wilderness and kept them thirsty for 40 years, that's his right. Now, what should they have done? Should they have just gone out of the wilderness, just died of thirst? Well, I guess the Lord's will for us is just to come out here and die. Is that what they should have done? No. Should they have said, well, I guess the Lord's will for us is to die? That doesn't seem any more pious either. What should they have done? Brought a cooler? Is that what you said? Cried out to the Lord. Yeah. Cried out to the Lord. I'm sorry, my hearing is not what it sounded like. Bring a cooler. They should have. Yeah. There's a difference between grumbling and asking, right? When you grump, anybody ever whine to their mom and dad? I see that confession. All right. Near universal. What are we having for dinner? My children will ask me 3 times a day what we're having for dinner. My children, while breakfast is still on their plate, they want to know if we're having dessert tonight. You can ask, but there's asking and then there's asking. And what the Israelites did was they didn't even ask. They blamed right away. Well, this is just great. I thought we were going to a five-star. I thought the Lord was delivering us into. And they start to grumble. And you know what it says? They start grumbling about, oh, before the Lord saved us, before God had mercy on us, oh, the onions, the leeks. That's how they talk. Would that we were back in Egypt, where we had good things to eat. Beware, he says, when the Lord has been kind to you, beware that your heart doesn't test the Lord. What's the antidote to testing the Lord? If God would only do this, the antidote is, what does the Lord my God want? How shall I express to the Lord my thanksgiving for all of his kindness to me? The Israelites didn't go out into the wilderness and say, Moses, if we don't get water soon, we won't be able to praise God anymore because our tongues will stick to him. Could we please have water? But you can pray that way. Lord, I'm afraid because I'm having trouble with work. I'm afraid because I have too much work. I'm afraid because my work is so onerous and low paying. I'm afraid, Lord, because my child is starting to talk this way. Would you please help me so that I can praise you and so that I can see your goodness afterward? Why don't you start there? Why don't we start there? Lord, you have said that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. But I'm having an awfully hard time in this circumstance with joy. And the Lord will change your heart. And the best of days is when you go to bed thinking, I don't know why I feel peace. My life is still as miserable as ever. Why am I trusting the Lord? Oh, because I prayed and he's helping me. And then he will lift you up, right? He will deliver you. He does that. But even when circumstances don't change, the hearts of God's people do, because he's at work sanctifying us. And then finally, he says, don't be ashamed of the Lord. So you're going to keep the commandments of the Lord, and your children are going to ask you those pesky questions. Why can't we go anywhere on the Sabbath? Why can't we? It's not presented that way in the scriptures, but the children do ask questions. Why? What do these statutes mean? What do these commands mean? They'll never ask you that, by the way, if you're not obeying the Lord. If you're not seeking the Lord, they'll never ask you why. So first, follow the Lord. Love the Lord your God and worship him. And let your children see you worship him. But when they ask, what do you do? What are you supposed to say? What is the Israelite supposed to say? Notice the testimony. Notice the theological expertise. Notice that, I mean, the father is supposed to sound like he went to seminary, right? He answers the kid with complicated apologetic insight into the commands of God and what the Hebrew means and how the hifil, you know, modifies the verb so that it, and he says, actually in Hebrew it says this, and in the fourth millennium BC, people talk this way, and this is why we do. Notice how he doesn't say any of that stuff or quote Socrates or say, the rabbis tell us that every generation of Israelite was present at Mount Sinai. What does he say? what do the testimonies and statutes and judgments mean? You are to say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh. And the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. He brought us out in order to bring us in, to give us, as he promised. What's the answer? Give him your testimony. Why do we live this way? Because, son, we were held captive by the evil one to do his will. We were sinners. We couldn't do anything else for ourselves. I was encased in my lust. I was trapped by my covetousness. I was an angry man. I have injuries that I'm still dealing with today because of what I did in my anger. But God was kind to me. He forgave me my sin. He gave me his son to show me his love. And I saw by faith, because he gave me faith, I was able to see that my sin was crucified with Jesus on the cross. And I knew I would always be with the Lord. And so I always want to do what he says because I love him. He gave me to love him. You notice in that testimony that the people are commanded, God is the actor. God is doing it all. God saved me. That's why. So the Lord commanded us to observe these statutes, to fear the Lord our God always for our good. For our good. It will be righteousness for us. It is good for us that we confess these things to the Lord. It will be righteousness for us. Some people think that we ought to translate that bounty. It is the goodness of God for us if we're careful to observe all these commandments. A lot of people have wondered why God ended the five books of Moses with Deuteronomy. And they say, well, because later on, you know, he's going to kick them out of the land, out of the land of promise. But he's put this here so that the last word would be, God is good. And when we follow him, we have what is good. Whatever he gives, whatever he takes, if we have him, we have what we need.